But if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to the book of Philippians out in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. And I think there's some Bibles at the back. It'd be good to just maybe follow along with us. I understand Sean actually shared a little bit from Philippians chapter 2. I spoke to him during the week. So we're in the same book, and I pray that it is spirit-led, because I certainly could have taught what I taught last week at Komiki, but I prayed about what I should share, and I felt that this was really on my heart. So so Philippians chapter 4, and we'll probably even look right out into the beginning. I am from Komiki, Calvary Chapel Komiki, been going now for, goodness me, I think about 14 years, I think we have been going, and the Lord has been very gracious to us. We, despite ourselves, I suppose one can say, and I'm pretty excited about what I suppose Calvary Chapel is about. Really, about the Word of God, about the simplicity in Christ, and the freedom that we have, but also the Word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, it's good to be people of the Word, where the Word is so central to us and is a light and a guide to our path. So if you're in the book of Philippians, we'll probably just go quickly, maybe a very brief overview of this. But this is a book that really impacted my Christian walk, because there's a number of incredible truths in this little book, and it's an absolute gem. And I pray it wouldn't just be a matter of climbing into the book and having a look at one or two truths. Of course, I've only got a short period of time, so I can't go through the whole book, which I'd love to do, in fact. But there are a number of huge truths in this that we can actually apply in our lives and can actually change our lives. The book, as you probably well know, and I'm sure if Sean taught it last week, is has joy central to the whole theme. A joy, not just a kind of joyous walking around, but a joy central in the fact of our relationship to the Father through Jesus Christ, in knowing the Lord Jesus. And that becomes the central theme of this book. But it's a lovely book because it's in a place of absolute difficulty. Paul is in incarceration. He's possibly going to lose his life. It's life and death situation. In fact, he even says that to us in verse 20 of chapter 1, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, because he's facing all odds, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He's in Caesar's palace. It's Nero. Nero was a wicked man. History books tell us very clearly. And Yari finds, whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die, he would have that the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted in his body. He would have that not for himself. He would have that for those who were guarding him in the palace. He would have that for everybody else. It's that wonderful treasure, as Jesus told that parable, the man walking through the field, and he finds a treasure of great value, and he sells everything, and he buys that treasure. It's the remarkable truth that Jesus died for our sins, and that you and I are absolutely forgiven, white as snow. Incredible truth when I came to faith in Jesus was that the righteousness of Christ is given to me, and that I stand before God clothed in his righteousness, which breaks all religiosity, which realizes that I don't have to trust in myself, but I can trust in God. And it assures me that if I die tonight or die today, or if you die, we can certainly enter into the most holy presence of God, not because of any righteousness of ourselves, but because of this wonderful truth that we have Christ's righteousness, he who had no sin. And what an amazing truth that is. And I'll tell you why it's a huge truth. We have a lady who came to our fellowship about three and a half months ago. She came to the Bible study. She'd been battling with cancer. It had gone into remission, and she lives in Komiki, and one of her neighbors comes to the church and invited her to come along. And so she joined the ladies' study. We have a ladies' study on the Thursday, and she joined for 2 or 3 weeks. She wanted to check us out and see what we were all about, and she really liked what she heard. And so she came to my wife and asked if she could give her heart to the Lord, and of course Monica obliged naturally, and she prayed together with Monica and came to faith in Christ. And we were quite joyful, as we always are when someone does. But about 2 weeks after that, during the worship in the fellowship, she had a dizzy spell. And somebody helped her to the back, and we helped her down, and she almost collapsed, and we had to call the paramedics. The church was happening. We were out in the hallway, if you know our little building where we are, and the paramedics came out and just looked at her and tested her, and she spoke about her cancer, and they said, listen, I think you really need to go back and find out whether that is hasn't come back again. And so not having medical aid, she went to Curtis Gear and found out, although she was diagnosed to be in remission, she actually wasn't in remission, and the cancer had got so serious that she decided not to have any further treatment. It's the most difficult place to see that. She one found a joy in the church there at Komiki. She found Christ, and she had this incredible joy, but she was now facing incredible odds. As you and I, as we get older, we realize we face some incredible odds out there. And one of the things that she wanted to do was she wanted to be baptized. But because the cancer was so aggressive in her, we weren't able to take her to the swimming pool. But she still made it to church with a friend of hers, sat in our foyer. We have a little TV here in the foyer where she could sit. And she said she still wanted to be baptized. And the first time I've done it, we did it. We took her outside after the fellowship. We had a jug of water. And she wasn't well enough to go into the pool or the sea. It wasn't the means, it was really just the matter of the heart, and we poured water over her and we baptized her in the name of the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit. What has happened is she's now in St. Luke's Hospice, and the cancer has been so aggressive. She's a little confused at times and the like, but there's something significant that I've seen and I've sought before also in my brother who had cancer and who passed away. Was that having come to Christ, she has this remarkable peace, even though she has incredible pain and this cancer is aggressive, she has this remarkable peace that I can only say is the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Now, this is the kind of thing that I see here in the book of Philippians. My brother, he didn't want anything to do with the Lord. He was very much involved. I don't know if you remember the scorpions. He was geared to be head of the scorpions in the Western Cape. He'd done a legal degree and whatever. Been for a meeting in the UK. Was battling with a little bit of cancer. Came back, and the cancer had gone to his brain, and he suffered what is known as a stroke. And my sister-in-law phoned me, and she said, listen, Julian, can you come to the hospital, which was in Durbanville? And I remember driving on the way, going past Paradise Motors, and lifting up a prayer to the Lord and saying, Lord, the hardest thing it's going to be for me is to bury my brother, and I know that he doesn't know you. And as I drove down to Durbanville, a fair distance, not as, I suppose, probably further than it is to Somerset West, an old boxer, he's a grey-haired Irish man with a broken nose in a couple of places, and kind of real ready, like ready skin, red skin, came across to the bed where my brother was and asked my brother the question if he knew the Lord. And my brother couldn't speak because he had this stroke, and he just shook his head. He was 40. He shook his head. He was my older brother at that stage. I was 38. And he said, would you like to know the Lord? And my brother kind of nodded. He'd got this prognosis from the doctor that he would have 6 weeks to live. And he prayed. And when I got to the hospital, unbeknown to me, he'd actually given his heart to the Lord. A great joy, and I came to him, and I tried to converse, and it's difficult when a person can no longer speak, but I prayed with him, and as I prayed, I opened my eyes, and I could see that his eyes were closed, and he was praying with me, and remarkably, the cancer also was incredibly aggressive, but I found an incredible peace that came upon him through the trial, through the illness, and through the difficulty and the pain, and it was this incredible truth that comes through in the book of Philippians, because the Apostle Paul is incarcerated. He's in Nero's palace. He's possibly going to lose his life. I don't know if you've seen, there's a pastor on death row in Iran, Yusuf. I don't know if you've seen the emails or on Facebook. He won't renounce Christianity. He's been asked three times, and because it's seen as blasphemy, he's possibly going to lose his life. He's got two children and a beautiful wife. If you have a look on the Christian Post, you'll see it's there. And here he has the opportunity to turn away from the Lord, but he's not going to do that. And possibly it's a similar situation that Paul finds himself in here. He's in chains, he's in a difficult place, but he has joy. Joy is mentioned in this book about 17 times. And so when he speaks to this church, which is in Philippi, it's not in, it's a Roman little town named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip. He says in verse 3 to this little church, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. So central to his heart is this joy. He's incarcerated. He's in a difficult place, but he has this joy in all his prayers. And why has he this joy? Because he's able to surrender his situation to the Lord. Because being confident of this, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. That God who's begun this work in them, that God is the one who's going to bring it. And it's a good work. It's a good work, folk, when you've come to Christ, who you started, he's going to bring it to completion on the very day of Christ. World history is moving to a time which is going to be when Jesus comes back. And that is going to be central to our lives. And so he says that the work that has been started is going to continue. Now that's exciting to me because I realize not only is he preaching this and sharing this with the folk in Philippi, but he's living it out in his hard, difficult situation. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this difficult place that I find myself into, has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, the praetorium guard, the guards that are in Nero's palace, and to everyone else that I am in chains, that I'm in this difficult place because of my testimony to Christ, because of Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And so here we see with the Apostle Paul that his focus is not so much on the chains, it's upon Jesus Christ, and that was where we saw that he eagerly expects and hopes that he'll in no way be ashamed, but that Christ will be exalted in his body for those folk that would have been there. For him to live as Christ and to die is gain. You know, sometimes we can face difficult circumstances, and I'm pretty sure, as life is, and you probably heard, as the world would say, rule number one, I think it is the guy from Microsoft, that life is unfair, but get used to it. Life is unfair, there's no doubt about it. And certainly the older we get and the aches and the pains and the sicknesses that we see life as difficult. Who do we go to? Well, we have the Lord. You know, folk, it's precious to me. I was in Psalm 91 just yesterday and in my devotion times, and I was again reminded of the incredible relationship. We're into this personal relationship with God our Father. Psalm 91 is that wonderful psalm that begins, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High rests in the shadow of the Almighty." That shelter is the secret place. The shelter of the Most High rests in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Now, a refuge is a place where you run to when you need protection. He says, He is my refuge and He is my strength, my fortress, the one in whom I trust. It's almost a testimony of the psalmist over there. He's the one in whom I trust. And as you look at that, you know, for me, it's incredible. If you see Psalm 91, and if you turn a little bit maybe to the left, I didn't plan to go into Psalm 91, but it's actually worthwhile to have a squiz at it. Because he says in verse 3, "Surely he will save you from the foulest snare. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield," and a shield is for protection, "and your rampart." His faithfulness, this relationship that we have with the Lord. Verse 14, "Because he loves me," says the Lord, because he's in this relationship, because he puts me as numero uno, I suppose we could say, "I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. How amazing is that, that in a difficult, hard place, we can come to the Lord and we can surrender to the Lord and find that he is the one who's going to protect us. He is the one who's going to answer us in the times of trouble, and he is ultimately going to be the one who will deliver us, which brings us to where we'll be sharing on today, which is Philippians chapter 4. And Philippians chapter 4, just verse 4, just going to share a little bit on this kind of, I suppose, famous text, maybe it's even your favorite text, where the Apostle Paul says to this church, have joy, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if any of you remember Michael J. Fox, the actor, just battling with Parkinson's, and I picked up a book, a secondhand book of his, and I read the first chapter, and I was absolutely moved by his situation as he shares how he wakes up in the morning and grabs a glass of pills with his hands that are shaking and swings his legs over, practice movement onto his bed, and almost tries to toe hook his slippers to put them on to go and brush his teeth if he's able to put, because he's got Parkinson's, to put the toothpaste on. And there's a little quote that he uses in the book, and he says, he walks out after dressing himself. At the turn of our bedroom in the hallway, there's an old mirror in a wooden frame, and the reflected version of myself, shaking, rumpled, and pinched, and slightly stooped, would be alarming were it not for the self-satisfied expression pasted over my face. I would ask the obvious question, what are you smiling about? But I already know the answer. Here is a man at the peak of his career, yet facing incredible odds. And it's difficult to know what he is facing, perhaps what this friend of ours, Belinda, is facing that is in the hospice. But it's wonderful to know that we can direct people that are in a serious position to the Lord. And so in 2 Timothy, Timothy says, when he talks about his sufferings, he says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted to him upon that day. He knows whom he has believed. Who do we have? We have Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us of Jesus that we do not have a high priest. And of course, that's one of the functions, the prophet, priest, and kingly offices of Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to have sympathy with you and I through our difficulties. I used to work in observatory. We had this office block with Dimension Data and a couple of different blocks, and we would meet lunchtime every day for a kind of gathering. All the believers would come out with our Bibles, and we would gather, and we would pray, and we would share our devotions for an hour at lunchtime. The security guard was a great friend of mine, and he had a guitar. He'd bring his guitar along, and we would just sing. We would sing worship. We'd sing worship in Xhosa. We'd sing worship in Afrikaans. We'd sing worship in English, and we would just share, and we would pray together. It was an amazing time. But often when I reflect on this was our security guard just playing the guitar, and he sang this song, Jesus knows your hurts. Jesus knows your pain. Jesus knows just how it is because he's felt the same. And it's just a simple little tune. But that's the reality of whom we have to go to is our Lord Jesus. Jesus knows just how it is. Why? Well, he was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. His body was broken ultimately for us. His back torn apart. You know, the most incredible truth for me when my brother passed away was that Jesus had faced death. And I suppose it was because it was more personified, because it was somebody close to me. But it wasn't like we serve a God who's not familiar or unsympathetic to our heart. He knows exactly what it is. But that great truth, we have it written it almost looks like a crossbar of a cross in our church at the bottom, that he who believes in me will live even though he dies. What an amazing truth. What an amazing truth to take with you into St. Luke's Hospice and go and stand with somebody who has nothing else they can hold on to, nothing else that they can grab onto, nothing else is going to hold on to them because they know they are going to die except Jesus. We have a guy, John, you probably know him from Beth Rotha. He was in prison for a couple of years. He was a drug addict. He lived under a bridge, came to faith in Jesus. He, when I first met him, he was a pastor at the Baptist Church, and he ran Fisher Drug Crisis Center and runs a lovely ministry called Beth Rotha in Observatory for drug addicts. He's got 18 guys that he looks after. But he says this, he says, you never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you got. And it's such a significant truth. Hopefully one day he'll share and you'll hear him say that. And it's absolutely true. You don't know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you got. And so in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, we hear this incredible truth. Rejoice not in your circumstance. Not in what you have, not in your academic training or your status, but it's rejoice in the Lord, in this glorious relationship that we have with the great high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our very needs. I love the Lord's Prayer. I use it as my template every morning when I pray. Abba, Father. Father. You know, sometimes you can come with such burdens and such heartache that you can come to the Lord, and it's almost like John, who puts his head on Jesus' chest, to call to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to call him Abba. To me, it's glorious. It's almost like there's times when I come to the Lord and I say, Abba, Father, and I just, it's like I surrender to the love of the Lord for me, that He is my Father. It's such an incredible truth. And so Paul is saying to this Philippian church, have joy in the Lord. And the challenge is not having joy in the Lord. It's the next word, always. Now listen, the Apostle Paul is no dry land sailor over here. He's not. I used to live in Durban for a few years. You often see the guys surfing, and they have the surfboards. They used to say they've bolted to the roof because they don't really surf, but it looks pretty cool to have surfboards on your roof. The Apostle Paul is not one of these guys. He's no dry land sailor. And so when he says always, he's giving us a something that is going to be a protection to us. He says, and again I will say, have joy, rejoice. You know, the definition for joy is have gladness, delight in the Lord. Find your happiness in your relationship to Jesus Christ. Find your everything, your all in your relationship to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure what the Philippian church was facing, but we can see in the text there was possibly a bit of division. There was possibly hardship. They were in a Roman colony. It was a difficult place they were at. But what does he say to them? Find your all in the Lord. You know, it's not as if any of them had financial security, that any of them weren't facing ill health or whatever. And it, to me, it's a mindset change. You know, Swindell wrote, he says, you know, we often can't change our circumstances. And that is so true. We can't change our circumstances, but we can change who and how we think about our circumstances. It's the one string that we can play on. And friends, you can't sometimes change what has happened to you in the past, but you can put your trust in the Lord who knows, the Lord who loves, and the Lord who cares. And it's this that I think is an incredible truth to me, that I can't change the way I've been in the past or whatever the circumstances, but I can change how I view it, and I can change in a sense of taking it to the Lord and finding that to be my secret place. Remember Corrie ten Boom? Her book was called Hiding Place. She hid away in a little room while the Gestapo were there. She would hide away the Jews until her and her family were taken. And I think that hiding place theme wasn't just the hiding place for those who took refuge in her family's house, which was a watchkeeper's house, but it was also when she found herself in Ravensbrück in a concentration camp, where she even had to step over the body of her sister who died in Ravensbrück, her father who died in the concentration camp. And yet in this little old lady, she just has joy. She has joy. It's not as if she just has joy and she walks around with it. The challenge is to us is because we don't have joy, is to find our joy. The challenge is for her. I don't know if you ever heard the testimony. I think it was on Focus on the Family at one stage where she was sharing how people did some real wrong to her. I think they stole a huge amount of money from her. And she decided in her heart she would forgive them. But 2 o'clock in the morning, and you know that 2 o'clock in the morning, she would wake up and she would take it back again, and then she would hand it over to the Lord. But 2 o'clock the next morning, it would come back, and she couldn't get rid of this problem that kept on pursuing in her mind. And she went to go and speak to a pastor, and he said, "You know what? If you hand it over to the Lord, sometimes it's like a bell that goes, it just finished ringing, goes dong, 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 and eventually it will go away." It's something that even Corrie ten Boom had to almost seek after. And I'm going to suggest to you that this is not naturally attained. We've got to learn it. We've got to uncover it. We've got to find in our difficulties as a reminder, oh wow, I can't believe that that's happened, or this is the situation, or this is the circumstance I'm facing. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Am I going to put my trust in the arm of flesh? Or should I just quickly find a quiet place and take it to the Lord? You know, after we've been at Komaki, we've been pastoring, my wife, not pastor, but we've been at the church shepherding there for 10 years in Komaki. But we've been in the ministry for 16 years. We were in Red Hill, a squatter community at one stage. We had a Tlosa church that we were involved in for about 5 years. My wife looked after the children. But I tell you, the more and more we've learned that our joy is our quiet time. Our joy. There is nothing that can actually surpass it, our quiet time. Our joy is gathering together with the people of God, lifting up songs in worship. There is no greater joy. The world is showing us stuff out there that would like to grab us and say, hey, come and watch the latest movie or this show or whatever it is. But you can go, and it's probably enjoyable and exciting. But it's not as exciting as a living, vibrant relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I said to you, he's no dryland sailor. When they got into Philippi, if you remember, there was a woman who had a demon in her that was walking around following them. Remember Paul and Silas, they were walking around, Acts chapter 16, and she was saying to them, "These are men of the Most High." It's amazing how the demonic even know who are the men of the Most High. "These are men of the Most High. Listen to what they are saying." And eventually Paul got so frustrated, he turned around and he spoke to the demon, and he said to the demon, "Come out of her." And the demon came out with a shriek. And there were people that were making money out of her. She evidently could tell the future. She probably was in the same line as a number of these future kind of gainsayers that are out there. And so they could no longer make money out of her. And so what happened, there was an uproar. They put Paul and Silas, they handed them over to the magistrate. The magistrate handed them over to be stripped and to be flogged, we're told, to be whipped. In fact, the Acts 16 says Paul was severely flogged. And I'm sure the word says severely, they were severely flogged. They were told to look after these. Remember, Peter had escaped. They took him, put them in the stocks. Remember the stocks where your feet kind of stick out? Put them in the stocks in the middle of the cell. And what were they doing? Well, they weren't pouting about their situation. "Oh, Lord, yeah, we are your servants. And look where we find ourselves in this horrible place." They weren't. They were praying. And they were singing hymns. They were probably just quietly with their wounded backs probably singing, "I love you, Lord, and I just lift our up." And all of a sudden, they are probably they were in the middle of the cell, transported out of the kind of circumstance and the situation that faced them into this very real relationship with Jesus. It's that kind of peace that you pray for people who face death or even are facing death, is that peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't actually fit. It doesn't fit. You know, I mentioned about Belinda, and I probably didn't actually share enough about it, but every time I've gone to see her now in the hospital, she's got this amazing smile. She actually laughs, even though she's on morphine, there's a little morphine bag over there, even though she has headache pains, even though she is battling to talk now, get her words out. It amazes me, the sweet young lady who hardly even has grasped the truths of the faith, has a simple love and joy in the Lord. And it's striking to me. You see, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul kind of is ending off, and I'm probably carrying on quite a bit over here. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you. It's a safeguard for you." This is not just an airy, fairy truth over here. Isn't it amazing? When you see people that are downcast, and it just brings a heavy spirit. But there's nothing like seeing somebody who you know is going through a difficult time, and yet their focus is not upon themselves. It's upon the Lord, and it's just upon the joy that we have in Christ. I tell you, each time I go to see Belinda, I'm just again struck at what am I doing in a sense of the kingdom. The brevity of my own life comes into the whole situation. But then I see this joy. And I wonder to myself, you know, I've got a torn disc. I was in hospital for 3 days. I was paralyzed for 3 days. And I've got to say, people say, well, how's it going with you? And it's pretty sore. I climbed out of the car I had to, you know, walk, and I was a bit worried that I was walking a little bit. You know, you got to warm up a little bit before your back kind of creaks back into place. And but you know, I'm far better than a lot of other people down there. And as much as it's painful, and I've got this cough, and every time I cough, I've got to bend my knee so I don't think I'm going to tear my disc again at the back. And I know, I realize I've got to go in for an operation. But hey, I'm far better than a lot of other people that are out there. In fact, Michael J. Fox or Belinda or anybody like that. And you know, the reality is these outward tents are really perishing in their own way. So he says, have joy in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your forbearance, your moderation is another testimony, another version. You know, sometimes in our difficult situations, we think we need a kick down the door. We need to call on the troops. We have to bring in the hawks or the big guys into it. And yeah, the Apostle Paul is just saying, hey, surrender. Just surrender to the Lord. You don't have to. You know, if the Lord is near, and he's going to say that in the next verse, we don't need to kick the door down. We don't have to fight. You know, isn't it the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. It's not as if we're not going to get angry. But when we do get angry, hey, don't lose it. Don't go off like the old nitrogen bomb over there. And then all of a sudden, something's wrong has happened to you, but you do even worse by your actions. No, it's not at all. It's like, let your gentleness be evident to all. That forbearance is one of those lost English words, is that restraint. That it's temperance. It's that holding back when you could act. It's a surrendering to. Why? The Lord is near. You know, the truth of that is we've got to realize that God is not far from us. He's actually near to us. The Lord is near. There's a psalm, I remember the first funeral that I ever did was a lady who loved the Lord, and Psalm 46 was a favorite psalm, and I've chewed on it for many, many years now. And it goes, God is my refuge and my strength, and ever-present help in times of trouble. Ever-present help in times of trouble. And so comes the next verse. Therefore I will not fear. And then it gives these situations of the seas roaring and the mountains falling into the heart of the sea. And it's in that situation where there's battles and wars and difficulties that are happening around that he says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that the Lord is in fact sovereign, that he is God. And we can just rest in these things. So do not be anxious about all things, verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Wow, that's amazing. I don't know about you, but I'm anxious about everything. I've become a real warrior. It comes to me in the middle of the night. In fact, that's my worry time at night. 2 o'clock in the morning. I put my head down and I'm out like the count. Snore away. My wife needs me to be around because she enjoys the snoring. If I'm not around, she can't go to sleep because I'm not snoring next to her. But I tell you, 2 hours. Give it 2 hours and I'm awake. Clink. And the problems start coming through my mind. The circumstances, situations, difficulties, and hardships. And it's almost like I find myself in a dark pit. I don't know if you ever find yourself in a dark pit, and it's almost like there's no way you can get out. Well, we get the way out is given to us over here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition and request with thanksgiving present your request to God. I don't know how many times I haven't done that, and so I've been almost like worried to pieces. And then I have taken it, and I've taken the situation in everything, and I've given it to the Lord. And what have I found? Well, amazingly enough, I found verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guarding my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you're a worrier like me. I admit I'm a worrier. It's just the older I got, I don't know if it is. I spoke to a guy who was with Cape Medical Response. He's in his 40s now. He no longer goes out with the ambulances. I said to him, you know, I don't know if I could do the work you're doing. When I was a younger guy, I probably could, but I'm not now as I get older, because I think older I'm a little bit more sensitive to people's pains and hurts. He said, I don't go out anymore either. And now I just hang out in the office. I do the administration. I can't go out either. And I think the little bit older they get, you, the more anxious, the more worried that you get. And yeah, we're told that we're able to take it and give it to the God who is near, the God who is sympathetic, the God who we're told is our refuge and our strength, and we're to take it and we're told to give it to him. It's like in South Africa, if you go through a farm, you have to close the gate. It's legal law. You have to close the gate, otherwise the animals run out. It's law that you do that. Sometimes we've got to, what we do is we go through the gate in prayer and we leave the gate open because we still want to keep on like worrying about stuff. Once we give it to the Lord, we've got to close the gate on it and say, well, Lord, I've surrendered it to you. For me, that incredible line in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. I find that as a place of amazing surrender to me. There's circumstances and situations I and you cannot change. But if you're saying that Lord's Prayer, and I want to say that's the most comprehensive prayer that you can use as a template. I mean, you can use it concisely, short, or you can use it as a template like I do. And I can say to the Lord, Lord, I pray in this circumstance, your will be done. Not my will. And I think this world and the church are separated between two people, those who would have the Lord's will to be done and those who want my will to be done. And I think we have that challenge in our own lives. And so in a circumstance, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Spurgeon says, no care but prayer. It sounds too simplistic, doesn't it? It's just too easy. But I got to say, it works. It works, folk. You need to take it to the Lord in prayer. In everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Whether it's temptation or testing, take it to the Lord. The Lord is all-knowing and all-seeing. Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, he says, God planned the exact places where we would live so people would perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Isn't that Psalm 139? O Lord, you know me. You've searched me and you know me. You know where I sleep. You know, when I stand up and when I rise, he says, the very words that are on my mouth, you know it before I even speak it. He says, such knowledge is too lofty for me to attain. This is what happens when we gather together and we look at the Word of God. We're reminded that God is with us in the circumstance. Isn't that the promises that is given to Joshua, the promises that are given to Moses and throughout the difficulties? If only we realize that we should have just lifted our head up and looked at the Lord, that we would look at the circumstances, as the apostle said here, with the eyes of heaven, wearing heaven's eyes, looking at it through Jesus Christ, that nothing that has come our way hasn't gone through the hand of the Lord. And that the Lord's hand is with us. That we just need to find our refuge in there. We can go like they did in the Old Testament. Israel, go and make our treaties with Egypt, with Babylon. We can go and try and plan and make our way. Or alternatively, we can turn and we can surrender it to the Lord. What a great place surrender is. Surrendering it to the Lord. Prayer, petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And look at this, verse 7, and I just want to highlight if I can. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart, that's the seat of the emotions, and your mind in Christ Jesus, this relationship that we have of Jesus. But look at that, it's the peace of God. Do you see that? It's the peace of God. We could say the peace from God. You know, I'm always looking for the inner peace. I'm trying to look at myself for the peace, but this peace is the same as the righteousness that is given to us by faith. It's the righteousness from God. That's the breakthrough that causes the revival in our lives, that makes us right with God. This is the peace of God, the peace from God. You know, it's amazing, we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's true. There's no more striving. We have this relationship. He's Abba Father to us. He looks at us as he sees his son Jesus. Sounds weird, but that's just the incredible truth, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are clothed in that. But yeah, we find not only do we have the righteousness of God, but God is saying that there is a supernatural action of God that is given in difficulties and trials. And that's why we've got to come to the Lord in prayer. It's almost like the God has got, he is the God of peace. He's got the peace over here. But we need to come to him by faith and pray. It's that action of prayer, that faith coming to a father, and it's the peace of God that surpasses understanding. You know, Belinda, I've walked into the room and I've seen her anxious, and I've held her hand and we've prayed together, and I've seen her close her eyes and go to sleep with this incredible smile on her face that I don't even understand that. It's the peace of God. It's the peace from God. You and I know people who have faced death. Perhaps you yourself have faced something, a huge trial, perhaps death. And that in this incredible, difficult, dark place, there's been this remarkable peace. I don't know what it is, but I have peace in the circumstance. I know people are praying for me because I have peace. And usually the people aren't praying because people are so into their own kind of thing. But it's the peace of God. It's the peace from God that is there. The peace from God in everything, which transcends our understanding. It protects the heart. It protects the mind. And look at this. We go to prayer and here comes a second thing. The battle is in the mind. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, something that you'd give praise to, think about such things. Ponder on those things. So yeah, you are in the dark place. You're lifting up your prayers to the Lord. You're finding the peace of God, but you don't want to go back there. What should we do? Well, we need to take our mind to whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, and whatever is praiseworthy. You know, I think this is an incredible truth that is going to help you and I through some dark patches in our lives. To think about it, to ponder them. And then not only to think about it, but look at verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's having joy in the Lord. It's finding our all in our relationship to Jesus Christ. It's knowing that the Lord is near. It's when we are anxious, it's taking that anxiety, that concern, that worry, and it's giving it to the Lord in prayer, in everything. Not just a few things, in everything to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. And it's then knowing the peace of God that transcends our understanding. And then it's taking our mind, and because the battleground is in the mind, friends, is putting it on the right things, on the excellent things, on the praiseworthy things, on the lovely things. And then it's putting it into action. You know, one of the greatest things for depression is actually going out and doing. It's going on the outreach that you guys are doing. There's nothing nice than being able to be used by the Lord. And sometimes it can be in all simplicity. We were in Red Hill, a cluster community up above Simonstown. I remember borrowing a combi from a friend of mine, Kirk. We piled all the kids in the combi. We must have had about 20 to 30 kids from the squatter camp in the combi. We threw them in the combi, overloaded it, went down Red Hill, got down to Seaforth Beach, and just opened the door, and the kids just ran on the beach. Some of them had never been to the sea before, and the smiles on their faces. You know, I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to teach. I didn't have to stand on my head. All I had to do was go and pick them up and take them to the beach. And I could see that this was something that was an incredible joy for these kids. And I was in a bit of a difficult place. And I realized that sometimes when you're in a difficult place, hey, go out and look and help somebody. Go and put something of the gospel into place. You know, whether it's helping somebody out financially or whatever the situation is, go and try it. It is better to give than to receive. It is better to be used by the Lord. And our selfish nature keeps on saying, hey, it's all about us. But it's not about us. It's about other people. It's about that relationship, putting it into action. You know, the Apostle Paul says, verse 12, and I'll finish off here, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul, what an example. There's times when he had nothing, and there's times when he had everything. But do you see it? He learned the secret. That suggests to me that it's not just come to Jesus and you know it. That suggests to me that what we're looking in this book is good for us, that we've got to learn this. We've got to, it's a secret. You've got to uncover it. You've got to find it. And I believe the secret is it's verse 13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything in my joy in the relationship that I have to Jesus. It doesn't matter what you look like, where you come from, what your education is, what you have, what your job situation is. It matters that you love Jesus. It matters that you have this living, vibrant relationship to Jesus. In fact, another translation could say, I can do anything without losing my peace and joy because of the power or the relationship that I have with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's true, Jesus knows our hurts, and Jesus knows our pain. Jesus knows just how it is because He's had the same. Now, what an amazing truth. The Lord knows us, that He's loved us so much, that He's brought us into this relationship, that we're in amazing grace. Amazing grace. The reality is there's a choice to be made, and the choice is it's either my way or it's the Lord's way. The Lord's way, joy. Joy in this relationship. You might be stripped of everything that you have, but you aren't stripped of Jesus. He who began a good work, He will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Hey, we're a people of hope. Death isn't going to hold us. These outward tent, well, they're perishing. But we have another tent kept in heaven for us. We have hope. We have future. We have everything. There's financial crises and all kinds of things happening, ill health, our own health. Hey, we have Jesus. And that's who we're to come to. Find our joy in the Lord. I offered my wife. She's the most amazing, strong person. It's one of her favorite verses. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Look at Nehemiah, building the wall, trying to build it up. The enemies of God are out there. And what does he say to those guys building the wall? He doesn't say, guys, you've got to be strong, be bold, be courageous. He doesn't say that to them. He says, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Joy, that lovely second, well, the one fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, the second part of that, joy in Christ. Joy in the Lord. That's the Christian's disposition. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we may know You as our Abba. Lord, that You have loved us so much, Lord, that You would give Your only begotten Son, Lord, for us. And Lord, we see in Your word, Lord, that Lord, how much more will You give us all things, Lord? That, Lord, You wouldn't even spare Your Son for us, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that we find ourselves adopted in Your family. We're thankful, Lord, that it's not about possessions, but it's about You, Lord. It's not about the difficulties that we're facing, Lord, but we can find refuge in the shadow of Your wings, in the secret place of the Most High. Lord, we look around and we see the testimony of ill health, Lord. We see the testimony of crime and of evil, Lord. We see the difficulties in relationships and hardships. But Father, what can we say? But we're thankful, Lord, that You've called us to Your Son, our precious Lord Jesus. And Lord, that if we just surrender to Your Lordship in our lives, knowing that You are with us, knowing, Lord, that there is nothing that we face that You haven't faced, Lord, not even death, Lord. And how amazing is that for us? Lord, I pray that as we go forward, may we just imbibe this truth. Lord, as we are anxious, as we do get worried, may we turn and may we entrust ourselves to You. Lord, let us be gentle, Lord, to the world out there, Lord, knowing that You are near us. May we in everything, Lord, lift up our prayers before You And Lord, may we also just attune our thinking to those things that are good and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy, Lord. And as we ponder that, Lord, and what we've seen in you and what we've seen in the Apostle Paul, may we put that into action. Lord, this is an incredible truth to us, Lord, that having joy despite our circumstances, joy in you, may you be honored and glorified in our lives. And Father, as we pray, Lord, we know that there can be some that have never known this joy, never known this peace. May we, Lord, this morning surrender to your Lordship. May we ask, Father, that you would be, Lord, the Lord of our lives. May we embrace your Son, our risen Lord Jesus, Lord, and may we hold fast to him and him alone, Lord. And may we rest in the Spirit of Christ, Lord, filling our hearts, overflowing, Lord, the cup running over, Lord. And we praise you for that. And so we entrust our lives, our circumstances, and our situations to you. And Lord, we pray, let your will be done, your kingdom come. We entrust ourselves to you this morning, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.